Father, tonight we look forward to what we're going to learn, how we get to hang out with you and this guy called Ezekiel. And Lord, I pray that as we read this, that God, you would just speak to our hearts. It wouldn't be, once again, wouldn't just be words on a page, and wouldn't just be a story about some guy centuries ago who did something or some country or whatever. But God, I pray that our hearts, God, would be overwhelmed with what you have for us. And Lord, we desire tonight to learn from you and to be encouraged by you, to be strengthened by you. And Lord, we wanna grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we do give you this time, Lord, and we thank you for it, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, as we continue tonight, you know, I think it's really interesting, and I kind of want to get the context. Remember, we've been in looking at Ezekiel, and we got to the point where right now, for them, chronologically, Jerusalem has been destroyed. A bunch of them have come. Remember, the guy last time came running and came to tell Ezekiel what was going on. So I want us to get a picture. In this part of his ministry, you've got a bunch of people who are pretty discouraged, who are pretty downcast. Hey, they had all of their hope in the false prophets, and what the false prophets had told them, everything's going to be okay. Now nothing is okay. And now you're captive, you're in a foreign place, you're with foreign people, although there's some Jews there who went ahead of you. But hey, man, you got to be pretty bummed at this time. And now it's Ezekiel's responsibility to encourage them. And what we're going to read for the next few weeks is we're going to read about God's promise to take care of them, that he's going to be there for them in spite of what they've done, in spite of what's happened. Here's what I love, man. God never gives up on us. You know, when I read the Bible and I read about him not giving up on Israel, you know what, man? That just warms my heart, because here's what I know. He's not going to give up on me. I would give up on me if I were me. But he's not going to give up. So as we go through this, I want you to keep that in mind. And then also in the history of Israel. So Israel, you know, around 1051 was founded. By 586, they'd gone through 43 kings. So that's about 450 years. They'd gone through 43 kings. Out of those 43 kings, if you were here when we studied Kings and Chronicles, out of those 43 kings, only three of them were very good, or were good. David, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Those were the guys, they were good kings. And then out of the other 40, you had eight or nine that were okay, not great, but okay. Think about that. And now God is prepared to address that. And that's what we're gonna read in the first part of this tonight. He's gonna address the bad leadership. And I think the leadership that he's addressing, I think, is dealing both with spiritual leadership and, you know, political or physical leadership. But the leadership failed the people, and the people failed. Now, I do believe that the people got the leaders they deserved, because I believe that's what God does. You know, I laugh sometimes when people are all freaked out about certain politicians and stuff, and I just say, I think we're getting what we deserve, just saying, and then they punch me. But hey, I think Israel got, remember when they wanted a king? Remember when Samuel was there? And he said, Samuel, we're not digging you, man, and we're surely not digging your boys. So we want a king. And God said, you really don't want a king? Yeah, we want to be like all the nations around us. And that's the problem. So they didn't have great, great kings. And the northern kingdom didn't even have three good ones, didn't even have three so-so ones. They were bad kings all the way, right? So now that we're kind of caught up, got a little bit of history there, let's look at this in verse 34. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them. So now listen, this is addressed to the people spiritually and physically who were leading Israel. And now God is going to talk directly to them. And here's what's interesting to me. God knows exactly where they were at, exactly what they were doing, exactly what was going on. Kind of remember that when you get all freaked out about what's happening, you know, whether it's world or whether it's global or whether it's local or whatever, you get all freaked out. Here's what you need to know, man. God is still in control. Even though it seems like he has forgotten everything, there are times where I question his sovereignty and who's in power and who's doing what. I think, Lord, I think you fell asleep or something, you know? But hey, he's in control. So listen what he says. Here's what he says to the shepherds of Israel. He says to them in the middle of verse 2, "Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, and you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock." What was the problem? Listen, and I think, I personally think this is leaning a little bit more towards the spiritual leaders than the physical leaders, although they were ripping them off too. But the spiritual leaders definitely ripping the people off. They kept trying to convince the people that it was okay, remember? We went through Jeremiah. They're saying, hey, don't listen to Jeremiah. He's some kind of whack job, you know? Listen to us. We're going to be okay. We live in Jerusalem. If we live in Jerusalem, this is God's city. God will never, never destroy this city. We're going to be okay. We have God's temple here. We're going to be fine. Oh, and by the way, don't forget your offerings. Because that's what it was all about for them. And you know, it breaks my heart when I see people in spiritual leadership today who are begging for money. You need to know something, man. When you see people like that, you should run. Number one, God's not broke. Last time I checked, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If he needs to get something done, he'll sell a cow. He's not broke, he's not hurting, and nothing disturbs me more than when I hear people poor-mouthing God and saying how broke God is. And usually if you check those things out, those are the guys that are ripping off the people the most. And, you know, they're living extravagantly, and that's exactly, listen, that's exactly what he's saying. Hey, you feed yourself, you clothe yourself, and you're not caring for God's people. You're not feeding them. And have you ever noticed the people who discuss money the most feed people the least amount of Bible? Because if you give people Bible, here's what they're going to find out. You're a heretic, and they're going to leave, and you're not going to get any money. So we surely don't want to give them the Bible, because then they'll get educated. So listen, man, it was a problem. It was a major problem for Jerusalem during that time period, before that time period, after that time period. And it's, hey, go to Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 5. Did you put your finger there? Actually, it was 1 Peter chapter 5. I lied. 2 Peter doesn't have that many chapters. None of you picked up on that. 2 Peter on this side of the page, so that's what went in my head. So 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen to what Peter wrote here as he was speaking to his generation, right? He says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Do you notice the key word there that Peter uses? Serving. I believe no matter what capacity you're serving in, you're a servant. You're not to be served. And you know, I watch some people in ministry sometimes, and man, I just like, I cringe. And, you know, sometimes I get other views than some of you. I hang out with other pastors, and I see what some people, they'll even demand certain things, and I think, who are you? What are you doing? We've had some people serve here, not necessarily pastors that we invite to teach, but some other people come along, and man, they get so pushy. There was one time we had a group here, and I'm not going to tell you who they were, but they were very, very pushy. And then we were in the back to pray, and they didn't have a clue of who I was. And the one guy like hits me on the knee. Hey, go put some water by our microphones. And I said, okay. And I jumped up and got some water bottles, and you know, I'm not above that, that's fine. And I put the water bottles out and came back, and when I sat back down, Pastor Clint was in the back, and he says, oh, Pastor Pat, would you pray for us? And the guy went, oh. And I said, why? Why are you saying oh now? Would you treat me different if you knew I was a pastor? I said, hey, if that's how you treat every regular person, you know, you shouldn't treat me any different. You're a scumbag. No, I didn't say that part. But listen. I don't think we're above serving. And you know what? You see some people come and they want to be served. They don't want to serve. And that's exactly what went wrong in Israel. That's what goes wrong with the church today. Hey, just because someone, you can go back to Ezekiel, just because somebody has a title doesn't mean that they're not a servant. We're all servants. Isn't that what Jesus told us? So here's what happened. These guys started buying into the lie that they were somebody. And they started buying into the whole idea that we need to get and you need to give. And you need to give everything you can so we can get more and we can live well. And listen what they forgot. The main thing they forgot. Look at verse 4. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Man, that just breaks your heart when you read that, right? Now, obviously, he's using an allegory of a shepherd and actual sheep. But he's not talking about a shepherd and sheep. He's talking about the leaders in Israel. And they didn't care about them. Man, all they were using them for is what could they get out of them and what could they gain out of them. And listen, man, I read that and I think it's horrible when anybody treats anybody with any kind of disrespect in the family of God. I mean, we're family. And I know sometimes family, we have arguments and stuff, and I get that. I fought with my brother all the time. But we make up and we're okay. But we don't treat each other with disrespect. And we surely are concerned about one another. And then he says in verse 6, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. So here's something I think about often. I think a lot of people get messed up spiritually because they don't have a good solid leader that's over them and teaching them and encouraging them and feeding them. And then they get messed up, and here's what happens. They become prey for anybody who comes along. You know, I hear a statistic often that the cults are usually people who were in churches. People were in churches, they get disgruntled or just, you know, whatever, something happens and discouraged, and then they go and they join a cult. And I blame a lot of that on leadership. Leadership, man, the people need to be fed and strengthened and encouraged. Here's something that Pastor Chuck said years ago over and over. Healthy sheep reproduce. And you get healthy sheep by feeding them and caring for them. And that's what we need to do. So listen, man, they're doing that. And then the last thing here, he says, in verse 6, my sheep wandered through all the mountains on every hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Now, let's pretend we're sitting in Babylon, and we're bummed out, man. We've been chased away, and we're bummed out. And we just heard that spoken by Ezekiel. I'm not sure that would be real encouraging, right? It's like, yeah, maybe even make us a little bit mad and a little bit angry. That's exactly what happened to us. We got ripped off. Well, God did not notice. Look at verse 7. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. So God's first going to speak to the shepherds, then he's going to speak to the sheep. So this is for the shepherds. He says, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the sheep fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Now, I want you to notice how many times God said, my flock. Because here's what often happens. People get in some kind of position, and then they begin to think that they're important. They begin to think they should be served. And then they begin to think the people are theirs. I hear people say that a lot, you know. I'll hear some pastors say, my people. And I'm thinking, you're not God, and you're not Moses. So I'm not sure I'd be using those words, right? They're God's people. And you know, people get freaked out sometimes, you know, people leave a church or leave here, and is that bad? Well, I think it's bad if they're going away mad and they're going away and they're not gonna go to church. But hey, sometimes people get, I don't like it here anymore, or I don't like you, or I don't like what you said, and I think we should work those things out. But if someone's going to another church, that's great, they're God's people. And we can't be so grabby. And here's what God says, man. Here's what happens, and here's where things start going south. When you start grabbing a hold of people, and they're my people. No, God says they're my people, and you didn't take care of them. And even greater than that, did you hear what he said? And you were my shepherds, but you didn't do what I said. So here's what the Lord says in verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hands, and I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. So here's what God's saying, man, I'm gonna bring my people out. And something you and I need to remember, man, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how difficult it gets, God is on our side. And God is gonna take care of us. And I know, listen, that's not a cliche. That's not something we just say, oh, it'll be okay, God will take care of us. No, God will take care of us. And so he just declared that. He goes, listen, I'm gonna fire all of you shepherds, and I'm gonna take care of my flock. And then to the flock, look at verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. Now think about it, you're sitting in Babylon. God just fired all the shepherds. All the prophets are fired. And now you're sitting there, and here's what God says, I'm gonna come and get you. Wow, really, God? Yeah, I'm gonna come and get you. I'll seek you out. How comforting that had to be for their hearts at that moment. Again, sitting there, we kind of read it, it's not so big to us, huge for them. And then as verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. And I will, by the way, I want you to notice how many I wills are in this section. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from other countries, from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys and in the inhabited places of their country or of the country. So listen to what God is saying. I'm gonna gather you and I'm gonna take care of you. Now here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking this was partially fulfilled when they came back from Babylon, but it wasn't fully fulfilled. Listen, Isaiah is seeing that future gathering of Israel when God is going to bring them. And once again, we haven't even seen it. And it's amazing just in my Christian life, since I've been a Christian, how many more people are in Israel than when I was first saved. When I was first saved, there were more Jews in New York City than there were in Christian land. It's not Christian land. There were more Jews in New York City than there were in Israel. And how that's changed over the years. And you're just watching that and you're going, God seems to be gathering them, but when he gathers them, man, there's gonna be such an influx. And here's what God is saying to those guys sitting in Babylon. I haven't lost you. I know exactly where you're at. I know exactly what you've gone through to get here. I know what happened to you. And here's what I'm gonna do, man. I'm gonna seek you out and I'm gonna come and get you, just like a shepherd goes after his sheep. And I'm gonna come and get you and I'm gonna gather you and I'm gonna take you to a place where you get fed well. I'm gonna take you to a place where you get cared for well. How, and these guys are sitting there going, yes, yes. And then, hey, doesn't make captivity go away, but it makes it easier to endure. And so God lays that out for them, and you know, would to God that people, you know, of the Jewish, of Judaism would read that today. In verse 4, I will feed them in good pastures, and their and Their folds shall be on high mountains of Israel, and there they shall lie down in good food and feed rich on pasture on the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. And I will seek what was lost. I will bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen that was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. Here's what God's saying. We're going to find out who's who on that day. I'm going to gather them, and hey, chances are the ones who are real strong and fat and healthy were part and parcel with the false prophets. So I'm going to find out, but I'm going to make sure those who are beat up, those who are wounded, those who are crippled are taken care of. And God says, and then we're going to find out who's who. And now he's going to begin to separate them in verse 17. As for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I shall judge between sheep and sheep and between rams and goats. Now don't get this confused with the sheep and the goats in Matthew. That's a whole different thing. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is I'm going to bring you in. And listen, not everybody who says they're Israel are Israel. Just because you were born a Jew doesn't mean you're a Jew. Listen, and he's going to separate those who are pretending and playing. And hey, you might say, but they have the DNA. Doesn't matter. God doesn't go by DNA. God goes by the heart. And he's going to begin to separate them. And you know, sometimes that bugs me when some Jews go, well, I'm in because I'm a Jew. That's a bad attitude. Doesn't just because you were born a Jew doesn't make you a Jew. Just like today, a lot of people, I go to church, or I was born, you know, my mom and dad are Christians. That doesn't make you one. God doesn't have grandchildren. He just has children. And so God's saying, man, we're going to judge this. We're going to take care of this when I gather. And then verse 18, is it too little for you to have eaten up the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pasture, and that you have drunk the clear waters that you must foul the residue with your feet? And as for my flock, they eat what you have trampled with your feet, and they drink what you have fouled with your feet. Listen, God knows that there are a whole bunch who didn't care about anybody else. All they cared about was themselves, and all they cared about was what they could get. And they trashed everything for everybody else. So God says, hey, we're going to take care of that. Therefore, verse 20, therefore, thus says the Lord God, says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat and the lean sheep. Here's always the scary thing to me, man. Our final judge is God. And you know, we need to recognize that. Sometimes I have conversations with people and they might be blowing it and they might be in trouble and, you know, they'll say things. And I always try and remind people, hey, I'm not your judge. I'll be here to hear you, but God is your judge. And if you're good before God, who cares who you are before me? It's between you and God. And here's what God says, I am going to judge. Now, listen, that's just as true today as it has ever been. Praise God for the blood of Jesus. I don't want to get judged. I don't want to get judged on Pat's merits, because I am not a good guy. And I know that if I'm judged by my merits, I'm in serious trouble. And I thank God for the blood of Jesus. And he says, hey, it's going to come down to that. And we're going to, you know, when people say, I'll stand before God, he's fair. Man, that always scares me. I kind of step aside in case lightning's coming. Thinking, wow. Verse 21, because you have pushed with the side and the shoulder and butted all the weak ones with your horns and scattered them abroad, therefore I will save my flock and they shall no longer be prey, and I will judge between the sheep and the sheep. So God says, not only am I going to judge the shepherds and take care of them, but I'm also going to judge what's going on every day in your life. And then a little bit more good news, verse 23, and I will establish, listen to this, one shepherd over them. How do you like this? God is saying, I'm going to gather now. Come on, we got to draw this conclusion. I'm going to gather them and I'm going to establish one shepherd. He's not talking about Babylon, is he? He's talking about when Jesus comes back, right? I'm going to establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, a lot of people say David's going to get resurrected. No, it's the son of David that's getting resurrected, right? And listen, man, obviously he's talking about the Messiah. Now think about this. Think about this. Let's pretend you're sitting in Israel today and you're a Jew. Well, let's even go back to the time of Christ. We just read it. Peter and the boys sitting with Jesus on the side of the mountain. And Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of David. You're the one we've been looking for." Now, we're going to read a description of what this prince is going to do, and he'll give you a better understanding of what was going through the hearts and the minds of the disciples on that day when he declared, "You're right, I am the Messiah." And listen, man, we read that from our perspective, and we don't get it, but from their perspective, it was like, what? We just found the Messiah? And listen to what he just said here. He's going to be the prince, he's David, and he's going to be among them, and I've spoken. Now let's read what he's going to do. Verse 25, "And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and I will cause the beast to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness, and and sheep in the woods." Listen to what he says. He's not talking about literal animal. What's he talking about? "I'm going to get rid of all the hostility. I'm going to get rid of anything that's going to come against you," right? So he says in verse 26, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the tree and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. Now you're getting a little bit broader picture. Then I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to bring you in. He's got to be talking about the millennium, and Jesus is going to come and rule and reign. But if you're a Jew and you read that and you believe that, and then you have somebody declare to you, "I am the Messiah," no wonder those guys were a little bonkers, right? This is what's about to happen. What does he say? "I'm going to break the bands of those who enslaved you." At the time of Christ, who were they enslaved under? Rome. They're like, "Woohoo, we're out of here," right? But Jesus is saying, man, listen, God's telling him Jesus is going to come and he's going to do that. Now, again, they tasted a little bit of that when they were brought back, but not all of this. And he says, man, that's going to happen. In verse 29, "I will raise up for them a garden of renown, and they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, nor bear the shame of the Gentiles anymore." Now, once again, all of this, what did this say? "I will, I will, I will." This is what God is going to do for them. And even today it disturbs me when we go to Israel and we do the tour and we're going around the country and how it's flourished in modern times. And, you know, it's like the fourth largest exporter of fruit in the world. And Israel's the size of New Jersey. Jersey sure ain't exporting that much fruit. So you got to think about, right? And I mean, it's amazing. And you know, I look at that and I think how amazing God is. But a lot of the Jews go, "Oh, we are so, you know, we're so intelligent, we're so good." And I keep thinking, "Yeah, I think you guys are going to get kicked out of land again. I wouldn't be talking that way if I were you. I'd be giving God the glory." And they usually talk about all their technology and all the stuff they studied. And hey, God says, "I'm going to do that." In verse 30, "Thus they shall know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them. And they, the house of Israel, are my people, says the Lord God. You are my flock, the flock of my pasture. You are men, and I am your God, says the Lord God." How good is that? And God says, man, it's going to be so good. Now listen, we're going to go more with this, but we got a little bit of interruption. Because there always seems to be interruption when God is doing something good. Like you're floating on this thing and we're going, whoa, that is so good. And I don't know about you guys, but I get a little bit excited and I get a little bit of, oh, that sounds so good and so wonderful. But here's what I know, man. When things get that big and that wonderful, man, there's somebody coming along wanting to pop the bubble, right? And destroy everything that's good. And so right now, man, that's what's going to happen. God's going to talk about Edom again. He's going to talk about it in a different way. Remember who Edom is. Edom is Esau, right? The descendants of Esau. If you need more background on that, hey, for homework, before you go to sleep, read Genesis chapter 27. Esau and Jacob were brothers, right? The twins that were born, and they were fighting even in the womb, and they came out, and one's clutching the other's heel, and they're going through everything. They grow up. They competed with each other. They were always at heads with each other, and bottom line, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. That's all he wanted to do. Even to the point when Israel becomes a nation and Edom is a nation, Edom still has that hatred and despises Israel. Sound familiar? Today, countries all around Israel, they despise Israel. You know, I think it's a shame when somebody says to a nation, you have no right to exist, and you need to be wiped off the face of the earth. That's bad. That's horrid. Yet all those nations around Israel, it's how they feel about Israel. They want it gone. You know, it's interesting. Go sometime if you have a chance, go to a country that surrounds Israel and buy a map of the Middle East. Israel won't be on the map. They draw their own maps. And Israel's not there. Interesting how they do that. I mean, I'm thinking, what do you live in, fairyland? Like, you just can't go, hey, we don't like you, so we're going to make our own maps, and guess what? You don't exist. That doesn't work too well. You know, in reality, it's like, come back to reality. Sounds like Bisbee people or something. You come back, you know, put the weed down and start focusing on reality and you'll be okay, right? So this is Edom. God names it Mount Seir. But moreover, verse 35, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it. So again, this is Edom, right? And say to it, thus says the Lord God, behold, Mount Seir, I am against you and I will stretch out my hand against you and I will make you the most desolate. And I shall lay your city waste, and you shall be desolate. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Back in chapter 25, God already addressed Edom once and talked to him. And now he's doing it again. And here's what I think. I think this is kind of fitting chronologically. You're sitting in Babylon. And you know, one of the main reasons you're in Babylon is obviously Babylon has captured places. But also, those Edomites, man, they have been gnawing at you. They've been fighting you. They've been trying to destroy you. And you're sitting in Babylon and you're wondering, does God know? Does God care? Do you ever sit alone and say those words? God, do you care? Do you even know? Do you even know what happened to me? Do you have any idea what I just went through? I think a lot of us do that if we're honest. And we're feeling in that place like God lost our number and he doesn't really understand. Yet, you know what? You need to know, man, he knows every detail of your life. He knows things going on in your life better than you know what's going on in your life. And he knows all the would've, could've, and maybes that are going on. And we can't even do that kind of calculation in our head. But here's what he's letting these guys know. I know what Edom did to you. I'm well aware of what Edom did to you. And I'll take care of them. The old saying out of Romans, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Hey, don't try to get back at people. You know what? Here's the thing. If they're guilty, God can do a much better job than you. And if they're not guilty, God's going to give them grace that you wouldn't have given them. So just let that happen, right? So here's what happens. God says, they're going to know that I am the Lord the wrong way. Verse 5, because you have had an ancient hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel by the power of the sword at the time of their calamity when their iniquity had come to an end. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood And blood shall pursue you, since you have not hated blood, therefore blood shall pursue you. Here's what God's saying. When Israel was in a worse place, it was bad enough. Listen, it was bad enough when they came out and they're trying to cross and get into the promised land that you hassled them. It was bad enough that you're kind of beating them up then, but I took care of that. And then it was bad enough once they got settled that you were always there nagging at them. You always wanted them destroyed. That was bad enough. But what was really bad is when they got down and out and Babylon was crunching them down, then you leapt in and you became part of that. So here's what God's saying, I'm gonna take care of you because those are my people and I'm gonna take care of you. So he lets them know, man, you want blood? I'm gonna give you blood, right? Verse 7, thus I will make Mount Seir most desolate and cut off from the one who leaves and the one who returns. And I will fill its mountains with the slain on your hills and on your valleys and in your ravines. Those who are slain by the sword shall fall, and I will make you perpetually desolate, and your city shall be uninhabited. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Now this is south of the Dead Sea on the other side of the Jordan. And if you ever go, listen, when we've gone down to Petra and stuff, you go in that area, and most of us who have been to Israel, we know what it's like around the Dead Sea, right? Not even rocks grow there. It's like funky. It's like Funkyville, you know, and I'm from the desert and I get desert, but that's like not desert. That's like nasty. Well, on the other side, it's not only like that nasty, but it's also filthy dirty because no one takes care of it. And that's what God says. Listen, this is what you're going to look like. And it's interesting when you drive through all that and you're going, wow, God keeps his promises. Verse 10, because you have said these two nations and these two countries shall be mine and we will possess them, although the Lord was there. So here's what happened. We're going to take Israel and we're going to take Judah and they're going to be ours. Edom is coming at them. Therefore, in verse 11, as I live, says the Lord God, I will do according to you, your anger and according to your envy, which you showed in your hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I judge you. Here's what's going to happen, man. God is going to judge Edom and Israel is going to then know there is a God. And there is a God who knows. And there is a God who cares. You know, there's nothing better than getting on the other side of some horrible circumstance we're going through, and you walk through it and you get on the other side, and at that moment you realize that it was the Lord who walked you through that and the Lord was there. There's nothing better than that. And God says, man, Israel's gonna realize in that day, they're gonna know what day, that day I gather them, they're gonna know and they're gonna be there. Verse 12, then you shall know that I am the Lord also, right? I have heard all of your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying they are desolate and they are going, they are given to us to consume. Here was the problem with Edom. Edom forgot to factor in the God factor. Like when you're going, you know, when you're going after things, you got to do all the calculations and factor everything in, right? They forgot to factor in the God factor. And now the God factor is coming after them, right? Here's what's happening to all these nations around Israel today. They're not factoring in the God factor. And someday, they're going to pay for it. Someday, something's going to happen and it's going to break loose and they're going to pay for it. And so God says, listen, man, you do that, I'm coming after you. Therefore, verse 12, thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Now, who did they boast about and who did they speak about? Israel. They didn't talk about God. Edom didn't talk about Yahweh. Edom was saying, we're going to get those Jews, man. We're going to get those people on the other side. And we're going to take care of them. And here's what God says, just like Jesus told Paul. God says, when you talk about my people, you're talking about me. And you spoke against me. And now you're going to find out. Thus says the Lord God in verse 14, the whole earth will rejoice when I make you desolate. As you rejoiced in the inheritance of the house of Israel, as you rejoiced because the inheritance of the house of Israel was desolate, so I will do to you, and you shall be desolate, O Mount Seir, as well as all of Eden and all of it. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So in the midst of, here's some good news, And then here's the people who did this to you, and you need to know something. I know they did that to you. I'm not blind to that. Now you're sitting on a rock in Babylon. You were pretty bummed out. And then Ezekiel got up and says, I got something for you guys. I got a word from the Lord for you. And here's what you need to know. The Lord knows all those shepherds that ripped you off. The Lord knows everything that's happened. He's going to judge them. Shepherds, if you're here, you're in serious trouble. This is a paraphrase. And then he looks at the people and he says, but you know, God's going to take care of you. He knows exactly what you've gone through. He knows exactly what's happened to you. And even greater than that, he's even going to remember what Edom did to you. And he's going to take care of that. You know what that does? That makes Babylon a little bit more bearable. A little bit easier to sit there for 70 years until you're set free and you're ready to go back. And I think for Jews today, it makes life a little bit more bearable to know God is on their side. Now, I know for some people that sounds awful arrogant, sounds weird. We don't like it, and we don't need, some people don't even want to hear it. But you know what? Here's what we need to know. Truth is truth. And in Genesis 15, God said, you mess with Abraham and his descendants, you're messing with me. We may not like that. We may not even agree with that, and that's fine, but it's true. And I don't know how anybody can take these, what we just read and what we're going to read in the next few weeks, and try and spiritualize it and make it about the church. This is nothing about the church. The church doesn't fit here at all. And you can't just throw it out. It's got to be something that's going to happen and something that's going to go down. And you know what that does for me today? It lets me know when I go through something difficult, I go through something I can't connect the dots on, I can't figure out, here's what I do. I say, God, I got to trust you in this. Now, I wish I was perfect at that. But I got to trust you, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to walk through this. God doesn't always bring us out of it. He didn't bring these people out of it, but he's going to walk through it with them. And that's what we need to understand. Let's stand up and pray.